And in this sermon series, we're going to bridge our season of Advent and prepare for our season of Lent. Our sermon series for Lent, as I mentioned before, will be about the miracles of Jesus, culminating in the miracle of Easter. In order for us to understand how Jesus began his ministry of miracles, we need to spend a few weeks to see how he went from a boy sitting in the temple to becoming this miracle worker, and more important, that he became the Savior of the world. The very key to bridge our season of Advent to our season of Lent is found in one man, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus. He was born about 6 months before Jesus. Not only did he have a special birth, like Jesus, he had a calling from birth. From the book of Luke, we find John the Baptist in the Advent story. His parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were an older couple and were without a child. Zechariah was a priest who had often been chosen to go into the temple and offer incense to the Lord. When in Luke chapter 1 we read, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John.'" In verse 14, we see his calling. "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." From birth, John had a very specific call. John's call was to prophesy, or John's call was also prophesied centuries earlier, as indicated by all four Gospels. The oldest of the four Gospels is Mark, who records it this way: "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey." Now, from Scripture, we get vision of John as a wild, locust-eating, crazy man who goes around yelling, "Repent, repent, and repent," and proclaiming that the Messiah was coming. And this is, in part, what he did. But as the Scripture tells us in verse 7, "And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Now, this is the simplified message of John the Baptist. But John's message was powerful, and the people felt it. In Matthew 3, we see that people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Not only do I want you to see that John's message was effective, people from all over the region were coming, but we need to understand that where it occurred was an important symbol. John was preaching in and along the Jordan River. For the people of Israel, the Jordan River was the place where they crossed over into the promised land of Abraham. This was the land they dreamed of when they were slaves in Egypt. The land that they finally reached after wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. The Jordan represented everything that God had promised. The Jordan was where they experienced yet another miracle as Joshua led them across a flooded river to begin their faithful life to God. And for a time, they were faithful and obedient. God gave the obedient nation of Israel victory after victory, such as the time that Joshua defeated Jericho. But now the once mighty nation of Israel was reduced from 12 tribes to one, the tribe of Judah. And even this tribe was no longer a sovereign nation. What was left of the land of Israel is now again under a foreign power. And John's message of repentance was for the Jews to return to a time of faith and obedience. John's message was for the Jews to reclaim their heritage. He's saying, go back to what you were, to who you were. God gave you this land. It was the promised land. You're God's chosen people. Act like it. But it was not the welcome message to the leaders of their faith. From John chapter 1. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. John was preaching a message of repentance and revival. John's message wasn't received well by the Jewish leaders. They were pretty much asking him, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are challenging us, challenging the church? How dare you take a stand against us? And when they confronted him, Matthew 3 records, similar to Mark, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. You see, during this time of Roman occupation, the leaders of the temple had become very political. The leaders had become very wealthy and powerful, and the leaders wanted to have control over the lives of the people. And as long as they kept the Jewish people under control and kept the Romans off of their backs, everybody was happy. The Jewish leaders were in control. They got to make the money, and they liked that kind of life. And if John comes preaching a series of repentance and revival and get back to being Jewish people, the Romans are going to see that as treason. The Romans are going to see that as someone trying to lead a revolt. And so the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders said, let's keep the Romans happy and let's keep the people suppressed. And John gives them a strong rebuke and a warning. He tells them that just by claiming to be the children of Abraham is not enough. He tells them that they need to be living like children of God and producing the fruit of a repentant people. He says, you just can't say, oh, we're people of Abraham. We're the Jews. We're good people. It's not enough to claim it. You got to go out and live it. And they weren't living it. And there were those who did listen to John. And those who listened asked. In verse 10 it says, what should we do then? And John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? And he replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. John spoke to the culture of their day. And don't tell me this doesn't sound familiar. Their culture was about becoming, about status. Their culture was about becoming looking out for yourself. Their culture was about getting what you can, even if it's at the expense of other people. And when we look at all four Gospels, we see John's message of repentance covered everyone. John's message of repentance said it was not enough to be claimed to be children of God. John said you need to return to your holy roots and live it out as God commanded it. And he warned them that the Messiah would bring judgment and accountability. His message was so strong that eventually it would cost him his life. And paraphrasing a few verses from Matthew 14, it tells us, "Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison. Herod wanted to kill John and had John beheaded in the prison." See, we as Christians must be willing to stand for what is right no matter the cost. John's message went against the culture of the day. John's message went against the politics and those in power. Jesus tells us this in Luke 14. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples." The message that John was preaching is no different than the message we need to hear today. It's not enough to say that we are Christians. It's not enough to say that we go to church. We need to be a people who repent of their sins. We need to turn to the ways of God and His holy word. Because Jesus is coming again, and Jesus will be judging the church. In the book of Revelation, He gives a letter to seven different churches and gives them warnings. In one of them, in Revelation 2, he says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." The phrase about removing your lampstand means that you will no longer be a citizen of heaven. I am revoking your membership. You are no longer a citizen. And if God's church, if God's people, if we do not repent and return to the ways of God, we can lose our salvation. That might seem odd to some of you. That may not sound right to some of you, but let me tell you, people, that is scriptural. That is not my made up belief. That is scripture. I grew up in a denomination that was once saved, always saved, and it troubled me for years until I discovered the scriptures through the eyes of John Wesley. And it is very clear and very much warned to us that if we don't live it out, even though we did at one time, if we don't sustain, if we do not repent, if we do not live it out, we risk losing our salvation. We must live as obedient servants to God. We must be a people who reject all sin in our lives. Not people who pick out this sin or that sin or that sin, but all sin in our lives. And we must be a people who live as God has called us to live, or we can lose our souls. Look at the similarities between John's world and our world. The Jews had stopped being faithful to God in their hearts. They manipulated the word. They had become political. They started accepting the Roman ways, the worldly ways, all for personal gain. They claimed to be Jews because they went to the temple, but they did not have the love of God in their hearts. They were serving themselves and not serving God. And John called for repentance. John called for people to turn back to God, and he warned them of a coming judgment. And it is no different than what we need to do today. Today our denomination is in shambles. It has departed from God's word. It has become divisive. It has become worldly. It has become political, and it has become vindictive. I'm telling you now, two pastors that I personally known and worked with have been removed from their positions for being traditional pastors. When their congregation wanted to keep them. We cannot play games anymore, people. We need to get right with God. The warnings are in His Scripture. I'm telling you that today as a church, we need to return to God. We need to return to God's Word. We need to repent. We need to seek out our roots. We need to reclaim our faithful heritage no matter the cost. It may cost us money. It may cost us friends. It may cost us family to take a firm stand in our faith. But as Jesus said in Luke, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. And Jesus gave a revelation to John and a warning that if we do not repent, that if we do not return to what is right, there is a judgment coming. And trust me, you don't want to be on the wrong side of God's judgment. We are not called to love the ways of the world. We are called to love the ways of God. Now, I think we as a church have been moving in the right direction slowly, but we've been moving in the right direction. But I believe we are entering into a critical season of this church. And not just because of the disaffiliation, but because of where we are in the world today. Some of you have been on this earth for a very long time. It's a completely different world than it was when you were growing up, isn't it? For some of you, it makes you sick. For some of you, just say, well, change is inevitable. But you see, we need to make a decision. We have to decide, will we trust the Word of God? Will we stand on His promises? Or will we lean to the ways of the world? Because leaning to the ways of the world is easy. Because people applaud you. Oh, aren't you the most inclusive people in the world? Huh. Congratulations for allowing sin to be pervasive in your church. Folks, we got to get real about this. We have to trust the Word of God. It's not what you think. It's not what's in your heart that you believe. It's what's in God's Word that we need to believe. God's holy Word from beginning to end. We need to understand it. We need to learn it. We need to love it. We need to follow it. Because we are not called to love the ways of the world. We are called to love and live the ways of God. Now, for some people, that's a tough message. For some people, that's harsh. But if I don't give you the truth, I'm not doing my job. If I don't preach the Word of God, I am not doing or living out my calling. And we can come here and have patty cake sermons and just think that everything's okay. And we can leave here with a smile on our face saying, whew, got that done in time. Now we can go have lunch. We can live that way. But that's not the ways of God. We have a God that loves us. But we also have sin that separates us from that God. And because our God is holy, we cannot come to Him unless we have been made clean. Unless that sin has been removed from us. Because sin requires judgment. Judgment requires accountability. Accountability requires punishment. And the only way for us to be absolved of our sin, the only way for us to be able to live in the presence eternally with God is to be holy and fully redeemed.
And that can only be done through Jesus Christ. It is only when we lay our sins before Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven. It is only when we turn away from our lives. It's not just coming up and saying, oh, yes, I sinned. But it's truly confessing and believing that we've sinned and living out the fruit of repentance. The fruit of repentance is transformation. The fruit of repentance is change in our lives, where we stop living for us and we start living for God. Today we get to share in Holy Communion. Today we get to come and share in the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, the very person who came and lived and died and made his blood the sacrifice for all of our sins. Today, you can come and be restored. Today, you can come and be renewed. Today, you can confess those sins to Jesus Christ. Today, you could be awakened in your heart, in your mind, and in your spirit and say, God, I am wrong. I've been living wrong. I've been standing wrong. Change me. Forgive me. Allow me to live for you. Or you can say, take my communion, and I'm out the door. Woo! That was a rough sermon. Hope he's a little funnier next week. It's your choice. Is this faith going to be real to you? Is it going to be meaningful to you? John prophesied that Jesus was coming. And Jesus came, and he began his ministry for about 3 years. And in that time, he loved a lot of people. He healed a lot of people. But he also challenged a lot of people. He brought awareness to the corruption inside of the church. He brought awareness to the emptiness in people's hearts. He came and said, this is not the way to live. Some of you are living by name only. You say you're a Christian, but you're not. You say you love God, but you don't. He said, there's a different way. And he says, I am willing to give my life. I am willing to sacrifice my own blood. And it wasn't just human, ordinary blood. Because Jesus, yes, he was fully human, yet he was fully God at the same time. God that was willing to sacrifice a part of himself for us so that we can be redeemed. And Jesus, knowing that at that table, someone was going to totally betray him. He knew that someone was going to deny him 3 times. He knew that all of his disciples had faults. He knew that they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom when he just got done washing their feet. He knew they didn't get it. He knew they were imperfect. He knew everything about them. And yet all of them were welcome at his table. He served all of them. First, by taking the bread, giving thanks to God, he broke that bread. He said, take, eat. This represents my body, given for you. And he took the cup. And again, after giving thanks to God, he said, take and drink from this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, given for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus says, I know you've messed up. I know you're going to mess up. So I'm going to tell you to do this again. Not just one time, but do it again. And do it again. Do it again in remembrance of me. Remember my love. Remember my sacrifice. Remember what I came here to do for you. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, sometimes it's not easy hearing the truth. Sometimes it's hard for each of us to look at our own mistakes. It's hard to admit that sometimes, even though we're trying to do the right things, we're trying to be good, we're going to church, we're reading, we're trying to do the right things, that we still stumble and fall. But Lord, you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his life for us, who shed his blood. And you gave us your Holy Spirit, who continues to pull at our hearts and tries to push us in a holy direction towards you. And Lord, today as your church, we have come here and gathered to worship you. Lord, it's so much more than a time of just getting out of the house. It's so much more than a time of routine. This is a time where we've gathered to worship and thank you for being our God, to join together as the body that you have required us to be. And Lord, today we lay out our sins to you. And Lord, now we take this moment of silence. Lord, allow your Holy Spirit to search our hearts and reveal to us where we have fallen short. Lord, reveal to us what we need to lay at your feet. Lord, forgive us of the things that we have done. Lord, forgive us for the times that we've lost our temper, we've been impatient. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have not been loving, when we have not served you, when we have not proclaimed your gospel. And Lord, forgive us for the things that we have left undone. Forgive us for the times that we did not speak up. Forgive us for the times we did not share your love. Lord, forgive us for the times that we have claimed number one in our lives instead of you. Lord, let us open our hearts and surrender our full selves to you no matter the cost. And Lord, through our faith, we are a family. We are a church. We are brothers and sisters in faith. And on this faith journey, you've pulled us together to push us in the right direction together. Lord, we know that you are faithful and just, and that we have confessed our sins to you. And because of that, you are a God of integrity, a God of honor. And as your word is true, you have provided forgiveness to us. Lord, allow us to receive these elements, not just as bread and juice, but as elements that are transformative. That we receive your word, that we receive your blood. Lord, we ask that these become more than they are, that these elements truly become for us the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may become the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood for the transformation of this world. All of this we ask, pray, and say in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of his Holy Spirit. What I shared with you was the word of John the Baptist, which was also the message of Jesus Christ, which was the message of the apostles. And through the history of our church, we've had ups and downs, not just this church, but the church as a whole. But the same true message reigns. The message of John Wesley, the message of William Otterbein, the message that was preached here 180 some years ago, 190 years ago. That same message doesn't change because the world changes. There's one message, one truth, and that is the truth of Jesus Christ and a holy God. And we need to be a people that go and live it and live it and live it. The season of Lent is a season of preparation for us to remember and to understand what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross. And I hope that the Holy Spirit is working on you today. And you can either completely reject the message, or you can say, God, I'm listening. And if you start listening, you need to start surrendering. And when you surrender to Jesus Christ and live by His word, it is life-changing, life-transforming, but it is freeing and giving and peaceful and hopeful. And that is the people and the church that we need to be. People who are willing to go out and proclaim His amazing grace. To claim that I was a wretch and God transformed even me. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That He is a loving, forgiving, and transforming God. Let us live here and live as we have promised Jesus Christ. Go now as faithful servants in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.